Your Bibles or on your sheets to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 7. First Peter 5, starting in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be looking at this whole idea tonight of the sins of superiors. That is to say, the sins of those who are in authority. The sins of superiors. We see in Scripture that the law forbids superiors from being cruel, proud, and arrogant. The law forbids superiors, those in charge, from being cruel, proud, and arrogant. Now, as you know, the fifth commandment that we've been considering for the last several weeks governs human relations. Human relations. Those that are inferiors, that is to say, those that are under authority, are to be respectful and obedient. Superiors are to be compassionate and caring. Compassionate and caring. And equals, those that are on the same level with each other, equals are to be respectful and loving towards each other. Now, why do we talk about the sins, then, of superiors? Or the sins, why do we talk about it in those terms? Remember that whenever we have the law of God, whatever is required, the opposite is forbidden. So when the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it means, therefore, don't profane the Sabbath, right? When it says, for example, don't murder, it means do preserve life, and so forth. When it says don't bear false witness, it means do tell the truth. And so here in the fifth commandment, when the law tells us to honor thy father and thy mother, those that are in authority, it is saying, don't do the opposite. Don't be rebellious. Don't be defiant. Don't be those that are disrespectful towards the ones that are in authority. And so whatever is required, the opposite is forbidden, and so forth. Now, it has been pointed out, as we look at the superiors then, or those that are in authority, it's been pointed out that actually they are servants And they are servants in two directions. By the way, this whole thing about minister, do you know what minister means? It doesn't mean boss. Minister means servant. So we talk about ministry, we're talking about serving. Serving people, but primarily serving God. If you, I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again. If you go to the United Kingdom, they don't have a Secretary of Defense, they have a Minister of Defense. In other words, that's the way it is. Civil servant. Remember, we even use the term civil servants, don't we, even in this country? And so this whole idea, it's interesting, even in the very title of people in Great Britain, we find this concept of being a servant, minister of defense. And of course, minister there primarily, in terms of minister of defense, meaning under the authority of the government, under the king, and of course, under the prime minister and parliament. But what's interesting is that this concept or this reality of service, of being servants, goes not simply upward, but it goes downward as well. We are your servants, the scripture says, for Christ's sake. We are your servants for Christ's sake. And so the idea then of superiors being servants, first of all, fundamentally refers to the fact that they are under a master in heaven, but it also refers to the fact in terms of their spirit that they are, their attitude is that it is not to be that of lording over people. As the scripture clearly says here, do not lord over the flock. The attitude is that of service. So, what are the sins then of superiors? Well, the first thing we would mention then is the neglect of duties. The neglect of duties. For example, what are some of the duties? Well, they are to show concern for those that are beneath them. They are to show love for them. Love for them as part of that concern, part of that compassion. They are to pray for them, and they are to bless them. And so when superiors do not do that, they are sinning against their superior. Number two, in terms of something that is required, and which the neglect of which is a sin, has to do with direction. That is to say, those that are above are to give instruction. They're to instruct. They're to give counsel. They are, if necessary, to admonish those that are underneath them. When they see them going astray, not doing what they should do, you don't do that now. Come back from that. And so instruction and admonishment. Thirdly, what are they to do? They are to care for those under them. And so this refers to protection and provision. Protection and provision. Keeping them from enemies, keeping them for whatever, however we construe that, and providing for them. And fourthly, by being a good example. By being a good example. We find this even in our text for tonight in terms of 1 Peter 5, where it says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Being examples. Those that we can emulate, that we can look up to, that we can respect. And when that's not the case, then that is a sin. And of course, when they do give a good example, they bring glory to God and honor to themselves. When they don't, it is quite the opposite. So let's look then, let's look at that. That's the general, that's the 30,000 foot look, okay? 30,000 feet look. Let's look now at the particulars in terms of parent-child, husband-wife, employer-employee, and church officer and church member. Okay? Mm-hmm. So we're going to look at these four fields, these four spheres, if you will, of activity. Lord willing, next week, we'll be looking at governmental do's and don'ts. And then I hope to go on from there to talk about governmental idolatry and governmental tyranny in subsequent messages. But for tonight, then, let's look at these four things: parent-child, husband-wife, employer-employee, and church officer, church member. Well, so what is it? How can a parent sin against his or her child? One way is by no natural affection. No natural affection. You know, Paul addresses this. It's interesting. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, where he has that long laundry list of problems with people, and full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. We are to have natural affection towards those that are our offspring. And let me just say that kids, children, need hugs and kisses. When parents don't do that, they are not doing, at least in that respect, they're not doing their duty. So, no natural affection, no discipline. Now, of course, you know how the Bible, how we talk about the Bible's instruction on this: spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not actually a Bible quote, okay? But it illustrates the point. If you look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Do it. And of course, doing so means sometimes you have to use the rod of correction, or the board of education sometimes, as it's called, right? The board of education. Verse 15 of Proverbs 22, foolishness is found in the heart of a child. Doesn't say wisdom is bound in the heart of a child. You notice that? Foolishness. By the way, you never have to teach a child to do what's wrong. Have you ever noticed that? What do you have to do? You always have to correct the child. So foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, let's be clear. Doesn't mean you always have to spank or paddle. In a sense, that's you could argue that that's really the ultimate penalty. Just like the keys of the kingdom in terms of the church, that doesn't mean just because you turn the keys in some measure, doesn't mean that they're always turned all the way in terms of excommunication. The same way with the sword of the civil magistrate, the civil government, doesn't mean that every time power is exercised that somebody gets killed, right? And I would suggest it's the same thing here. But it's got to be there, the possibility of that, if necessary. And of course, it should not be done in anger. It should not be done cruelly or anything like that. We could talk more about that at some point. But the point here is that if you don't discipline your child, how many times have we seen in the church, have we seen families, have we seen children get away, maybe not literally with murder, but be spoiled? What happens, you see? And so if there's no discipline, that's another way of their not doing their duty. Also, the neglect of souls. The neglect of souls. What a heavy responsibility this is, to care for those that are under your care. Because remember, it's not fundamentally the church that has responsibility for training children. The church is certainly there to help and so forth. But fundamentally, it is the family that is to do that. And so if you don't do that, well, my friends, what a heavy responsibility that you are shirking, if you will. I mentioned a moment ago about cruelty. You know, Paul alludes to this in Ephesians 6, verse 4. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, which of course is part of the instruction to, in the context of giving instruction to children, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How could a parent, how could a father bring, provoke a child to wrath? By acting cruelly towards the child. Not really loving the child. Not showing that really the parent cares for and loves the child. Maybe that father is exercising discipline, but he's not doing it in a loving way. He's doing it maybe for the sake of pride. Why, look how my child embarrassed me, you say. That's not a legitimate reason in terms of discipline, is it? That's not the right motivation for it. That's a selfish motivation. And that will manifest itself in the way that that Board of Education is applied. And so we think of cruelty in terms of attitude. Children can tell. They're not stupid. In terms of child abuse, in terms of child sacrifice, which of course also falls under the sixth commandment. But these are all manifestations then of cruelty. What about encouraging inappropriate things? So instead of encouraging them to do what's right, you encourage them to do what's wrong. I'm reminded here of the book of Judges, chapter 17. It's a amazing passage, actually. Judges 17, 1 and following, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And then the commentary, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Yeah, I'm reminded of Ma Barker. You know who Ma Barker was? Although there's been some controversy as to whether she really was the head of the crime family of her sons that engaged in a crime spree, but whether she was the head of it or not, she certainly helped to facilitate it. She was an accessory to the wicked crimes, the robberies that her sons engaged in, Ma Barker. And she herself died in a hail of bullets in Florida in 1935, during that time when they had, you know, gangsters and so forth. Ma Barker. Don't be like Ma Barker. And so encouraging inappropriate things. And discouraging that which is good. Discouraging that which is good. I want to add one more thing here. Opposing their good, the good of children, in marriage and in their calling in life. Now, you know, it's interesting We think about the time of the Reformation, we think about the Puritans and so forth. We think about how the society and the families were involved in helping children to find spouses and so forth. But what is interesting to me is that in John Calvin's Geneva, parents could oppose a child's marriage, but they had to show cause if they did so. Isn't that interesting? This is the way of the government, the civil magistrate, if you will, the consistory. This was a way of serving as a counterweight to the type of cruelty that could be there. There may very well be a good reason to oppose it, but isn't that interesting? Then in Calvin's Geneva, parents, if they were going to oppose a child's marriage, had to show cause as to why. So there's responsibility of the parent, but it could not be arbitrary and it could not be cruel. Some parents, of course, try to push their children on another without consideration, or push their children for example, a vocation without consideration of the gifts, talents, and interest. Final thing I would mention here is interfering in the marriage and home life of grown children. There is a reason why that mother-in-law jokes work, okay? There is a reason why they work. Therefore, these are ways in which superiors can sin in terms of the parent-child relationship. Now, secondly, husband-wife. Husband-wife. And here I would point, first of all, to a lack of love or kindness. A lack of love or kindness. In Colossians 3, and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 19, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In Malachi chapter 2, Malachi 2, verse 14, "But you say, wherefore, because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." What a horrible thing. A lack of love, a lack of kindness, even cruelty, abuse. Spousal abuse is a real thing. Or unfaithfulness, as in adultery. Or the neglect of her soul. The neglect of her soul. In other words, not really caring for her in terms of her spiritual well-being. A matter of fact, we find this in Jeremiah 44, 15 and 16. "Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee." We will not. We're going to listen to our wives, and we're not going to care for their souls. Neglect of their souls is another example of this sin of a husband. Then, of course, we think of the employer and employee relationship, the employer and employee relationship. One of the things that an employer can do is to encourage those that are under him to do evil. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, the first thing that comes up as you go through the list of the commandments that seems obvious, perhaps, is the fourth commandment.
Mm-hmm.
How many employees? Mm-hmm. How many times here have I known folks in this area? Some of y'all, including some of y'all, you say, "I have to work on Sunday. My boss requires it." Shame on your boss, right? Shame on him. Shame on him or her. The fourth commandment, or the seventh commandment. There could be sexual favors that are being asked, or the eighth commandment in terms of stealing and asking your employee to fudge in terms of the books, or the ninth commandment in terms of not telling the truth, not being honest with customers and so forth. And so an employer then, as one of his sins, could encourage employees to do evil. Mm. Also though, a proud, haughty spirit toward their workers. A proud, haughty spirit toward their workers. This is exactly what we found. We've already made mention of this in Ephesians chapter 6, where there, of course, the context is verses 5 through 9. The context is that of a slave to his master, but today we would talk about the employer-employee relation. Verse 9, and you masters, you bosses, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't treat your employee with disrespect. You ever seen some of these YouTube videos where a boss of a company will disguise himself or herself and go to the company to see what the local manager is doing? How many times does that local manager get fired because the boss has come and seen how he or she treats the employees under him or her?
Mm.
And so that's so often today, there is a lack of dignity on the job. And of course also greediness as well. James chapter 5 and verse 4. Greediness, James chapter 5 and verse 4. James 5 and verse 4, we read. If I get there. It says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries out. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Greed. Greed is another way. Treating those that are under you in terms of that greed. This is another sin of employers. And then what about church officers and church members? Well, here I would point out, first of all, the lack of sincere love for their souls. The lack of sincere love for their souls. We read this evening from Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, there are commentators that would argue that what, in the immediate context, that the shepherds here are perhaps civil magistrates. And I understand that point. But even if that's true, there is certainly an application. At the very least, there is an application to those that are shepherds in the church, to those that are the overseers, if you will, the officers in the church. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34, we read very clearly that those that are called shepherds have no concern, no love for those that are under them. And by the way, there's certainly an application to the civil magistrate. how many politicians they really care for those over whom they rule, really care. But certainly there is an application here with regard to the church. A lack of love, of sincere love for their souls. Oh, they will use them, just like politicians use people today to stir them up and to get them to go in a certain direction, but they use them during election time. Or, again, we see this in terms of the church. They will use those. They will feed on those that are in their care rather than feeding them. That's exactly what Ezekiel 34 was saying. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. And that shows the lack of love and care and concern. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, we read, behold, the third time, this is Paul writing, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I'm not going to take advantage of you, you see. I'm going to be a tent maker. I'm going to work with my hands, Paul is saying. That's where we get this whole idea of tent making ministry. It's where a minister is not paid a salary or a full salary. Instead, he engages in some other activity, some other, we would call it secular employment, in order to support himself, either because the church can't afford it, or particularly in the case of the Apostle Paul, because he says, I don't want to be a burden to you. That was the concern that the Apostle Paul had. The great Apostle Paul didn't say, look at how great I am, and just think how much you owe me. No, no. He did not say that at all. He showed genuine love and concern. And of course, this also includes the whole idea of simony, S-I-M-O-N-Y, simony, a reference to Simon Magus, who tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8. But that term simony has come down to us to refer to any exchange of money for the purpose of spiritual or religious benefit. So that, for example, in the Middle Ages, in the Roman Catholic Church, bishoprics, that is to say, positions of bishops, were literally being bought and sold. That's simony. And how many times do we see that sort of thing? Or again, the greed, the absolute greed of so many so-called ministers of the gospel today, flying around in private airplanes, living in multi-million dollar mansions, and so forth, showing off all of their expensive jewelry. Do you think Jesus is pleased with that, really? Mm-hmm. So, again, the lack of sincere love for the souls, but also the neglect of duty. Negligence in preaching and in offering prayers for them. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 and 14, till I come, give attendance to reading. That's say the reading of scripture, like we have public reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, do your job, do your duty, and in doing that, make sure that you're doing it in a proper and careful and diligent way. Don't neglect that. Don't be negligent. What about unwatchfulness as well? Not speaking out against evil, for example, and things which corrupt the soul. How many times have ministers refused to touch a topic because it's too controversial? No, Paul says, proclaim the whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm.
Not properly exercising discipline. By the way, let me just say, this is tough. This is tough, and I am certain that I have at times been too soft. I've always tried to err on the side of, we could say, grace, right? But that's something that we need to be careful about. Not properly exercising discipline. Not rebuking members for their sin. Not encouraging them in that which is good. But also, in terms of neglect of duty, not only unwatchfulness, but corrupting the word that they preach. Peddling the word, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. We are not like those who peddle the word, that it's for sale, you see. We are not like that. We care for God's glory. We care for the people of God. We're willing to lay down our lives for that. But how many so-called ministers today corrupt the word that is preached? We could also mention abuse. Again, there's a blog called Ministry Watch, and every week it seems here's another story about a minister, senior minister, youth minister, engaged in sexual sin. But also financial abuse as well. Financial abuse. Give me your money. Give me your money. There's also the idea of an overbearing nature. An overbearing nature. And here I would mention that some of this has to do with regard to liberty of conscience. Now you will note I have never said to anyone here, don't smoke. Notice that? I've never said that as such, right? I don't intrude on your conscience, but what do I say? I say to you and to others, is God glorified by this? And challenge you, you see. Can you say that you can smoke this cigarette for the glory of God? Okay? I don't dare set up a standard that God has not established. That would be to violate liberty of conscience. But I'll challenge you and say, you sure you want to do this in terms of health? You sure you want to do that? Are you sure that you can do this in terms of money, in terms of finance, and so forth, right? But I've never laid down a rule like that, have I? It's inappropriate for the church to do so. But there are those, then, who violate liberty of conscience or intrude into other spheres that are none of their business, or tell you, no, you can't drive a red convertible, or whatever it may happen to be, you see. That's an overbearing nature. But also, let me also mention here, in terms of church officers not being a good example. This is true with regard to morality in general. It is true with regard to greed as well. So these are sins, then, of superiors in these various spheres. And so by way of application, let me give several points. Number one, those in authority must realize that they have a greater responsibility than those who are not in authority. My friends, the world is watching. The world is watching us. The world is watching me. And, you know, the world wants to bring down Christian leaders. It's just that simple. The world is watching. And we who are leaders, then, have a greater responsibility. Furthermore, the accountability, we are accountable to others who can hold us accountable. That is to say, I'm under the authority of a presbytery. That is to say, of other presbyters, other elders and ministers. I'm under their authority. If I'm doing something wrong, then I'm accountable to them. And so remember that those in authority have a greater responsibility and a greater accountability. And they will then give a stricter account. They will give a stricter account. This is what James says in James 3, verse 1. In James 3 and verse 1, where James writes, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Isn't that interesting? You want to be a leader? You want to be a preacher? You want to be someone in charge? Guess what? You will give a greater account on the day of judgment. Ezekiel 34 and verse 10, where God again says, "I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." So, those in authority, be warned, we must realize we have a greater responsibility. Number two, those in authority shouldn't have to assert their own authority. Now, you say, well, you're talking about church authority, aren't you? Well, yes, that's true, but you get the point here, I think. Remember what Jesus, remember at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, you remember what Jesus, what was said about Jesus? Jesus didn't come there and say, "I have the authority." What did he do? He simply taught. And he demonstrated the authority so that they were amazed because he taught them as one who had authority. Right? You don't have to tell people. It's kind of like telling people, "Oh, I'm a servant leader," right? Most people who say, "I'm a servant leader," aren't, okay? If you have to make a point of that, you're probably not living up to it. And so those in authority shouldn't have to assert their own authority. It's interesting, even in 1 Peter 5 this evening, Peter, what is he doing? He's not saying, "I command you," but rather, "I urge you, I exhort you. I'm bringing you along," if you will, in terms of this, feed the flock, and so forth. Number three, by way of application, let us be vigilant in ensuring that the leaders be protected from wicked behavior. So if you see me doing something that you don't think I should be doing, please tell me. Please tell me. Or if you think that I'm exposing myself by means of whatever, please tell me. Let us be vigilant in ensuring that the leaders be protected from wicked behavior. And finally, pray for those in authority, that they would be kept from sin and temptation. You see, the Lord Jesus, because of his atonement, his death on the cross, is the one who can keep these leaders safe. And the Holy Spirit then can continue to sanctify those who lead. You see, we're reminded even of the gospel here. Even here, we're reminded of the gospel. We're reminded of the fact that it is God who has called us to be leaders in order to show the gospel, in order to demonstrate the gospel, in order to enact the gospel, in order to act in accordance with the gospel. And so even here then, we see the gospel of Jesus being portrayed. May God indeed grant us protection from sin, particularly those who are leaders. God have mercy on all of us. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer?
Amen.
And Father, we do give thanks for thy tender mercies toward us. And we pray, Lord, that this message would penetrate our hearts. We pray, Father, that we would be kept from sin and temptation, and particularly, Lord, the leaders in the church would be. So have mercy on us and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, please turn to